Well, I have to say to you, I'm preaching on something that makes me quite uncomfortable. It's sort of a change. Normally, I'm trying to make you uncomfortable. But this is the pastor's authority over the member. And all I can tell you is this is what the Bible says. And as we study the concept of authority, this is one of those things which we don't hear much about, and so I feel all the more impelled to make sure that that's clear in our thinking. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Look with me at verse 7. We see that he calls the people here those that have the rule over you, but the people that he's talking about, the authorities he's talking about, are those who have spoken unto you the word of God. People of faith, we are to follow, imitate that faith as we consider how their life has turned out, the end of their conversation, not the end of their speech, the end of their way of life. In other words, there's a type of preacher that preaches, but then you see that he's arrested for something or other, you know, or caught in immorality or something. You begin to see that I better not go back and, you know, review those sermons because it didn't work for him. I don't think it's going to work for me. So considering the end of their lifestyle, follow, imitate their faith. Then in verse 17, he says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Again, we see that he's talking about authorities, but then what kind of authorities? He says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. Because he says, if they have to watch for your soul in grief, he says, that's unprofitable for you. So making the preacher happy to give an account to God for you is good for you. And then in verse 18, pray for us. As one of those leaders, he says, pray for us, and why should you pray for us? For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So part of the prayer there is that they may live. The Apostle Paul, I believe, the anonymous writer to the Hebrews, implies here that he is still under threat, or perhaps under threat again. All right, looking at this, there are some other verses that I wanted to bring up to your thinking, and you may turn to them if you're a good Bible sword expert, can turn to these. I don't want to waste a lot of time, everybody turning and we waiting and all that. But in Proverbs chapter 5, and certainly this is not talking about the church in the Old Testament, but Proverbs 5, it talks about wisdom. It talks especially about keeping away from the strange woman, the immoral woman, the harlot, and so on. May have some lure, may have some attraction, but he says, just stay away. I'm teaching, I'm telling you the right thing. Stay away, it'll give you a problem. In verses 11 to 14, he talks about here, and here is the sad cry of one who is offered wisdom but chose the way of the flesh. Listen to it. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. And so God's attitude toward the authority of a pastor over the members of the church is that concept, that you will come to a time perhaps when you will say, how I wish I had listened to my teachers, to those that have instructed me. Coming to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4, there are some things that I think if we just take a little bit of time to think it through, be logical about it, we're going to understand this concept of authority. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, speaking of God giving gifts, not to the individuals, but to the church. And these gifts are the offices of the church. And so in verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, if you think it through, since God gave apostles, these are the sent ones. The word means those that are sent. It's very much like our word missionary. Missionary comes from the Latin, mito missari. Apostle comes from the Greek, apostello, to send, ones who were sent. If God sent them, then it is our duty to receive them, to receive what God sent. You see how it implies our duty. He gave evangelists. These are gospel givers. So it is our duty to hear them. If someone is sent by God to give the gospel, it implies the duty to hear. He gave pastors. This is the word, simply means shepherds. So it is our duty to be shepherded. And if he gave teachers, it is our duty to learn, not just hear, but to actually actively learn. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, if you're doing that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, and we beseech you, brethren, beseech, we beg, we encourage you to know them which labor among you. That's his first command. And are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So know them. Then 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. The commentator Albert Barnes said, the word know them, seems to mean that they were not to make themselves strangers to them, to be cold and distant toward them, to be ignorant of their wants, or to be indifferent to them. Concerning the idea of esteem them, he says, very highly in love for their work's sake, the commentator Adam Clark said, Christian ministers who preach the whole truth and labor in the word and doctrine are entitled to more than respect. The apostle commands them to be esteemed abundantly and superabundantly. And this is to be done in love. The Thessalonians perhaps having a little problem with this. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, the apostle in his second letter brings this up. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. When the problem of authority comes, you see here obedience to the word of the apostle is a separation issue. That to withstand the word of the apostle, of God's leader in the church, then is a matter of separation, the rest of the believers actually separating. Note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul writing to Timothy about working in the church, 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. So he says there are elders that do this thing and that thing. Those who are the teaching elders, those that labor in the word and doctrine, were to be especially counted worthy of double honor. Now this all then speaks to our duty concerning the leaders in the church. We need to consider the titles given to the leaders of the church. The word elder speaks of an older man. It speaks of the one who was, by virtue of age and experience, one who could give wise counsel. Bishop means overseer, and it speaks of one who keeps the church on God's track. The overseer, the pastor as a bishop, is the one who watches the trends of the church and says, we don't want to go there. Rather, we need to go here. And then pastor means shepherd. It speaks of one who shepherds, one who guides, one who protects, and one who provides for the church. Other descriptive titles, though not titles as what they call them, but describing their work, calls them ruler, as one especially who rules his family is the way that's used. A ruler in the family, a good ruler in the family, is not one who is dictatorial and cruel, but rather one who, for the family's sake, gives them proper rules. They're called a guide that speaks of one who knows the way people should go. If you need a guide, you're trying to go someplace, you don't know how to get there. So you need a guide. And so the church leaders are called guides. And then they're also called governors, one who governs, as one who has the authority to manage the organization. Now, I would say to you, before I get into the the fact of what the member's duty toward the pastor should be, let me just say that the pastor is to rule, but he is to rule the church in two ways. Very different from the way the world rules. But he is to rule in two ways. First, by precept, and then by example. By precept, that through his preaching, that through his teaching, which is a different thing, and that through his church discipline. That is the discipline that he applies to the church working. That would be presiding over the church meetings. That would be receiving or rejecting church members, which is the pastor's one of the pastor's concerns. And then setting standards for the church offices. These things pretty much always set by the pastor or established through the bylaws. Now, by precept, in other words, by the preaching, by the teaching, by the setting of the disciplines of the church, but also by his example. This is why choosing of a pastor has to be something you do pretty carefully. So you want to think about his example, his relation to the Lord, his personal relationship to the Lord, his relationship to the Word. He ought to be able to have an intimate relationship to the Word of God. By his relationship to his family. One of the qualifications of a pastor is that he rules well his home. So his relation to his family, and then in his relation to the church. Does he give? Does he attend? Does he give of himself for the needs of the church? These are things the church member ought to be able to follow the pastor in his relationship and the way he deals with the church. Now, I've said by two ways. Let me add a third thing, not in this way, not by ungodly ways. We are seeing, as we depart from the Word of God, as churches, as Bible-believing Baptist churches depart from the Word of God, we are finding that pastors are being allowed to pastor by virtue of ungodly concepts of authority. Not ungodly ways. We see that some rule in an arbitrary way rather than biblical. You ought to be able to ask the pastor, why do you do it this way? And he ought to have a biblical answer, not because I said so. Now, it is because he said so, but he ought to say so because there's a Bible reason. So arbitrary, just because I said so, that's not going to cut it. Ungodly ways. physical force? I don't think so, you see. Rather, it should be spiritual appeal. And we laugh at that because that sounds like, you know, a crazy thing, but the Bible says the pastor needs not to be a striker. And I was talking to a friend of mine, pastor in India, and he said, there are times when I brought the deacon forward and beat him in front of the church. Well, I'm sorry. Not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. That would be an important lesson, I'm pretty sure, but not going to happen here. Another ungodly way would be cruelty. To rule in cruelty versus love. God's way is the way of love. Then in pride versus humility. Pride wraps God's word around and says, touch not God's anointed, you know. Humility says, I believe I'm telling you what the Bible says. So if you can show me by the word of God or plain reason why I should change, then I will. And then I think, too, an ungodly way is demand versus Bible persuasion. I hear preachers all the time, they making people of the church do things that have nothing to do with the Bible. Talking about style of clothes they wear, and what magazines they get, and so on, you know. I mean, the idea of sensuality and immorality, that ought to be clear. But, you know, do you think that it's my job to come to your house and check your magazines? It's not my job. Demand versus Bible persuasion. I can tell you what the Bible says about sensuality, about immorality, and if you populate your books or your magazines or your TV shows or your internet viewing with things that are wrong, I'm afraid you're going to be dealing with that in the judgment. I wanted to share then my life verse. It's 2 Corinthians 4:5. 2 Corinthians 4:5. It says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So it reminds me of three things. I am to engage in no self-promotion. Preach not yourself. You see? Now, I may tell you I'm a nice guy. But that's not part of my role as a pastor. Proving to you that I'm a nice guy, that's not part of my job as a pastor. Secondly, I am to give myself to Christ promotion. I am to preach Christ Jesus the Lord, Christ Jesus the Master, you see. That's my focus. And thirdly, what about me? Ourselves, your servants for Jesus' sake. My life is summarized as your servant for Christ's sake, for the sake of Jesus. All right. With that in mind, those important, necessary limitations and understanding of the authority of the pastor, let us turn then to the actual theme of saying, what then is your responsibility in this area concerning the authority of the pastor over the member? Look with me at Hebrews 13:7. Your duty is spoken here as remember them. Remember them. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. How are you to remember the pastor? The first thing that came to my mind was remember him in prayer. You, as a Christian, you pray. If you don't pray, question whether you're a Christian. It's like life breath. I don't see how you can go through a day without prayer. Now, I'm supposing you can, because some of your lives are a lot more busy in things of unrelated to what I'm busy about. So you could come to the end of the day and say, wow, I ought to pray, and then just fall asleep. I can understand that. But I'm just saying, on a normal day, you are praying. And as you go to prayer, one of the things I would hope you would remember is to remember the pastor in prayer. A second thing, and we'll come back to that because that's an entire separate point, but remember them. I think it certainly would mean this: remember the doctrines preached. He implies that by speaking in that verse, who have spoken unto you the word of God. You see? He reminds you of it right in the verse. So, do not forget these things. Remember them. Do what it takes to remember. Write down the notes on the back of the bulletin. Have a notebook or a piece of paper stuck in your Bible. Write some notes about these things. Doesn't have to be the outline of the message. What it can be are the parts of the message that spoke to you, whether as a challenge or an encouragement, whatever. Write those things down. But remember the doctrines preached. Then obviously also remember their example. The Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Now, preachers are hesitant to do that, but actually, by virtue of standing in this place, we are saying that. And so remember their example. If I have been a good example in something, imitate that type of an example. Again, remember them fondly. I said this is difficult, but here's the idea. To remember someone, you can remember them with bitterness. You can remember them in critical attitudes. But remember them fondly. You see, you need to think of the pastor then as the one who is guiding you into the truths of the gospel, guiding you into things that are good for you. And so allow yourself to remember the pastor fondly. Again, remember to honor them for their soul labor. They lead you into a life of peace. They lead you into a life of salvation. And so, honor them for their soul labor. And then finally, I thought, remember their needs as fellow believers. In Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so as a fellow believer, I would ask you to remember your pastor as and the needs that that I would have and my family would have. All right, so the first duty of the member toward the pastor in his authority is to remember them. The second one is this: follow their faith. Follow their faith. Verse 7, the second part, whose faith follow, and the word follow there is the word that means to imitate. Considering the end of their conversation, considering the end of their lifestyle, follow their faith, imitate their faith. There's several things that this implies. The word faith can mean faithfulness. No real difference in the Greek there. So imitate their faithfulness. To the extent you find the pastor faithful, steadfast, doing the right thing, imitate that. Imitate that. You say, well, I'm not sure I feel like going. But then you'd ask yourself, will the pastor be there? What if he felt like I feel? Would he say, well, I'm going to go anyway? You see. Imitate their faithfulness. Again, imitate their exercise of faith. Not just being faithful, but being full of faith. That the concept of believing God, believing what God has done and how it changes my life. Imitate that exercise of faith, believing God. Imitate their fruits of faith. Try to have in your life the evidence of faith as the pastor does. Fourthly, imitate their bold profession of faith. I don't take a backseat to anybody about what I do, where I believe I was telling you that I had the opportunity to do a magic show for a elder, what do you call them, senior citizen group at a Roman Catholic church. And so I was telling them that I'm a Baptist preacher, you know. And we had kind of fun with that because, you know, the differences between us and so on. And then the people were saying, oh, well, what, where are you? And I said, well, I have the address, or even a little picture of the church. I took out my God's Simple Plan of Salvation tracts, passed out about 6-7 gospel tracts to the church there, showing them, giving my card, you see. So the thing is, having a bold profession of my faith. That's who I represent myself to be. Imitate that in your life. And then follow their doctrine of faith. What they teach concerning faith. Embrace it. Embrace that doctrine of faith. Abide in it. Stay there. Stand fast in it. Don't be moved out of it. And then persevere in it. Just keep on keeping on in the doctrine of believing God. And so the second area of the member's duty to the authority of the pastor is to follow his faith. A third thing is this: obey their ministry of the word. This word obey emphasizes outward obedience. Look at verse 17, Hebrews 13, 17. Simple phrase, obey them that have the rule over you. Obey them. Let me begin this by saying Christ commanded something concerning the church in no less a place than what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 20. He says, now, I want you, Christians, to win people to the Lord. Then bring them into the church for baptism. I'm pointing back there like we had a baptistry back there. Dunk them in a pew. I don't know what I'm saying here. But anyway, the point is, for baptism. Then, he says, the third step is this, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All right, think of it this way. If the pastor is doing what he ought to do, he is doing this. He is teaching you to observe all the things that Christ has commanded. Does not this mean you ought to obey? These are the very commands of Christ. And so, to the extent that the pastor is actually passing on the commands of Christ, rather than inventing his own commands, then your duty is simple obedience. A second thing that I'd like for you to think about is that if God gave them the duty to preach and teach, teaching is giving you insight into things you didn't know before or didn't know well, and preaching is encouraging you to change your life concerning that. If God gave me that duty, then it is your duty as a church member to receive the challenge of the preaching, to receive it into your heart, to let it change your life, and for teaching, to learn the doctrines taught. Not dismiss them. Not say, I didn't get it. But do the work to learn the doctrines taught. It seems to me that you ought to obey by loving the ministry of the word. You see, it's not good enough to just stand for it, to hold on until it's over. Love the ministry of the word. Love to drink it in. Say to yourself, if I could be like the pastor and have an entire week to study the word and let it seep in and let it steep my heart like a good tea bag, you know, and soak that in and just have that ability, I would do that, but I can't, and he can, so I want to get everything he got. Love the ministry of the word. You will obey when you approach it in love. Again, attend the services as often as possible. It is not up to me to challenge your decisions about these things. You may be too sick to come. Old Dutch Garschweiler was not feeling well, and he would come. He says, I didn't feel well. I came anyway. He says, I figured there's going to be some times I'm feeling so bad I can't come, so I'm going to come whenever I can. I like that. I like that. That's what I do. You say, yeah, but you're the pastor. Well, I know, but I still feel bad. Still feel achy, sometimes feel sleepy, see? Okay, often feel sleepy. Well, anyway, the idea is, the fact is that you tame your body. You make the rules. You tell the body what is going to happen and not the body telling you. Is it just me, or have you had the experience that when you really didn't want to come for whatever reason, but you came anyway, that was when God blessed you with a special blessing that you really needed and didn't even know it, and now you found out the devil was trying to keep you away. What will it take to stop you? What does it take to keep you from the ministry of the word? Is it a little tiny ache and pain? A little distraction? NASCAR on TV? What is it? What is it? One pastor was grieving. He said they stayed home because the wonderful world of Disney was on TV. Attend the services as often as possible. It affects me when people tell me insufficient reasons why they miss church. It affects me. It bothers me. Because I know that I am presenting to you a healthy meal. And I wonder what you're feeding on when you don't come. Again, obey the reproofs and the rebukes of the message. This is where people say, now he's stopped preaching, he's gone to meddling. This is where he thinks he can tell me what to do. Well, I can do anything I want to. I just let you know. Of course you can. The rebuke comes from what God says is wrong. And you can choose to disobey him, but you will pay for it. And I'd rather see you not have to pay for it. This is why the rebukes and the reproofs come through the messenger. This is in your moral life. You say, he's coming into my life telling me what I can and can't do in my own bed? Yes, I am. Because God has spoken concerning it. This is in your home relationship. Yes, I'm going to tell you how you're supposed to treat your wife. I'm going to tell you how you're supposed to act toward your husband. How you as parents are to deal with your children, and you as children are to deal with your parents. I will tell you that. Why? Because God mentions it. God talks about it. It's an important area of your life, and God is quite clear concerning these things. And we are in a lot of trouble in this world because the home is in a mess. And sometimes the reproofs and rebukes are going to be about your business dealings. We're going to talk about that tonight. In your business dealings. And you say, well, you know, stay in your church stuff. Just stay away from my business stuff. No, I'm not going to. Because God didn't stay away from it. So people say, well, I know, Pastor, you don't like this or you don't like that. You know, what I like and what I don't like doesn't make any difference at all. I like butter pecan ice cream. So what? I can't even eat that now. Okay, once in a while. Once in a while. What I like and what I don't like don't make any difference at all. Not to you. What God likes, what God dislikes, that better means something to you. Again, obey the work of the church as designed by the leaders. You see, there are things that we do that we've decided would be the best thing. Well, that's part of this whole concept. Obey them that have the rule over you. And so it's even not in the preaching, but in the way we design to do something, you see. Well, I think we ought to do this first and so on. Okay, bring it up sometime. But you be one who obeys until the thing is changed. Don't be the rebel. The rebel says, I know better than the leadership. God says, obey them that have the rule over you. God said it. A fourth duty of the member to the pastor is to submit to them. As obey means more the outward obedience, submission emphasizes the inward obedience. Look at the second part of verse 17. And submit yourselves. And immediately he gives the reason, because submission is one of those things that me submit to another man? He says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. One day I will give account for your soul. He says it will be a good thing if they can do it with joy and not with grief. Lord, I tried in grief. I have to tell you, they didn't turn out well. The apostle says, that would be unprofitable for you. Submit. What does it mean to submit then? That inward submission. I think it means several things. Meditate on the message. Meditate on it. That is, don't just let it come in, one ear fall out the other, make a little pile of words on the pew beside you. Meditate on it. Take it in, chew it up, get all that you can out of it. Again, apply the message to your heart. That's taking it in, you see. Meditation breaks it apart so you can think about it, apply it to the heart, takes it in, welcomes it in, applies it to your heart. A third thing is this: work the message into your life. See, this would be the work of submission, wouldn't it? Work the message into your life. Why come to hear the Word of God if it's not going to change the way you live? Are we coming just to see what God says in case we want to do it? What arrogance. Work the message into your life. Get it down into your feet, into your hands. Discuss the message with others. Take the time to talk about this with someone. And then, a little different, share the message with others. Once you've meditated on it, applied it to your heart, maybe discussed it with others, you're thinking how it will apply in your life, then it becomes your message. It becomes your message from God through the pastor, but it's now your message. Share that with somebody. Give a message of that to someone. Share it. Witness of it. I think this would be submission. And he commands you to submit. Let me close with the fifth, and that is to pray for them. In Hebrews 13:18. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, in all things willing to live honestly. Three things. Pray for their private studies and preparation. Do you have a prayer list? Should you have a prayer list? Put this down. Pray for the pastor's private study and preparation. You see, that would be the best return on your prayers you could possibly get. Pray for his personal Christian growth. You know why preachers go astray? In preaching to others, they forgot to put it on themselves. Pray that that doesn't happen to me. Pray for my personal Christian growth. Pray for deep personal understanding and application in my study. Pray for clear intellectual understanding, because that's the basis of good communication. I've got to understand it before I can relay it. So pray for clear intellectual understanding. Again, pray that I will be led to suitable subjects. Pray that I'll be led of God to preach on things you need and that others need. Suitable subjects. And finally, pray for my diligence and hard labor. At the library at school, there's book after book after book of sermon outlines and sermons. I'd never have to prepare again in my entire life. Borrow those books, open it at random, plan out a month's sermons. But there's no labor in that. The whole tedium of Xeroxing, maybe, I don't know. But that's not the way it works if it's going to be done correctly. So pray for his diligence and hard labor, because some of this isn't easy. Some of this, when Brother Jeb says concerning the Song of Solomon, well, one man said this and another man said that. There was a whole period of there where he was weighing, what does this mean? And, you know, reading this, reading that, you're putting it all together. It's part of that labor and hard work. So pray for my private studies and preparation. Secondly, I would encourage you to pray for my public ministries. The public side of it. Pray for conviction in speech. If I am convinced of the truth of a thing, I will be more persuasive than if I'm just telling you something that I read. If I am absolutely convinced of the necessity of getting this message across to you, I will be a better speaker. Pray for that. Pray for conviction in my speech. Secondly, pray for clarity in my speech. To make it clear, make it understandable. Thirdly, pray for steadfastness to God and to the Scriptures. Men are pressured today to depart, to wander, to try the new thing, the novel thing. Pray for steadfastness to God, my personal relationship, and to the Scriptures. And then pray for effectiveness by the Holy Spirit. For only the Holy Spirit can touch your heart by the words that I say, but if you pray for effectiveness through the Holy Spirit, God can honor that prayer. So pray for my public ministry. And third and last, pray for me and my family in a sin-cursed world. Pray for my purity. I have always been attacked by the temptation to immoral thoughts. Pray for my purity. Pray for my victory over temptation in the whole realm of things. It has been said that there is a group, whether Satanists or Wicca, the witchcraft group, or whatever, who are particularly praying to their God that Baptist preachers will fall into sin. So far it's working. There's a turnover, and churches are broken and bleeding and hurt. Pray for my victory over temptation. Pray again for my protection from Satan's servants. There are those who are literally out to get me because of my position, that hate me for what I stand for. These are men. These are demons. But they are active. Pray for my protection from Satan's servants. Pray for victory over discouragement. I am a rather philosophical guy. I do what I do because I'm supposed to do what I do. But discouragement takes the heart out of it. And then you're kind of hollow doing what you do because you're supposed to do it. Courage, the French word for heart. To encourage is to enhearten. To discourage is to take that heart and disembowel you. make you that hollow person. Pray for victory over discouragement. Pray for my separation from worldliness. I'm not so interested in what you or your Uncle Joe think worldliness is. I'm pretty clear on that. But pray for me that I don't give in to worldliness, separation from worldliness. And finally, and the apostle seems to imply this in verse 18, because he says, I'm willing to live honestly. Pray for my life. Pray for my health. Pray for health, the sparing of my life. I can say to you with all truthfulness of my heart, I'm not afraid of death and dying. I'm looking forward to it. I'm not talking about I'm suicidal. I'm not interested at all in taking the life away from God, you see. I'm saying that when he says it's over, I get to say, yahoo! The work's done. My retirement's here. I told you about the guy who asked me, do you have a good retirement plan? I said, my retirement plan's out of this world. I just as soon God not test my faith by letting me live to 150 and not be able to do anything. Wonder where my next meal's coming from, you know. That's up to him. But, you know, it'd be great to be in his service and then to be taken home. But it's a lot easier to do the work that I've been called to do if I have my health and I have my strength of life. And so I'd encourage you to pray for my health and for the sparing of my life to do the work that God's called me to do. Not because it'll be pleasurable for me to have good health instead of aches and pains. I don't care too much about the aches and pains. It comes. It just comes with the work. Comes with the life. That's okay. I can do that in spite of aches and pains. But there are health issues that will take me down, that will make me not an effective person in the work of the Lord. And so I'd ask for God's help in that, in your prayer concerning that. And so the challenge today is this very thing of learning what it means that a pastor has authority over a member. What that authority is, how it's limited, yes. But once that's understood, then to obey, to submit, to remember, learning these things from God means that you are receiving these things from my hand, but from the heart of God. Therefore, obedience is part of the deal. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask that you might open our hearts and our minds to the fact that every human relationship has been governed by authority as you have designed. And the church is no different. You have not allowed the church to become a two- or three-headed monster. You have set authority in the pastor who is called the bishop or overseer, who is called a ruler, who is called a governor. And yet that rule is by precept, by his teaching, and by his example, his teaching put into practice in his life. With that, Father, then, we have the other office of leadership in the church, the deacon board, which then, under the pastor, is to do the things dealing with the people, dealing with finances. I ask that you might give us, then, a clear picture of where the authority is and what our duties concerning it really are. With heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder if you would say, Pastor, I recognize that I have always wanted the church to do well, but perhaps I have not been as faithful in this area of my duty of authority concerning the pastor. God, touching my heart, touching my mind in this thing, I would like for God to change my heart, my attitude, my thinking concerning these things. I would like to bow to God's authority as given in the church through the pastor. If that's your prayer, if that's your concern, I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Yes, amen. 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 Father, give us then the willingness to bow before you, who is our final authority, and by your word, bow to your word, which is your command to us. And in doing that, help us to see that the church's job is the giving of your word, and the pastor's true duty is studying, sharing, and applying that word through teaching and preaching. We pray that you might help us then to follow that line of authority all the way back to you, to understand that to resist your word through the pastor is to resist your word. We pray that you might help us then in humility to recognize you have placed upon us the authority that you have chosen. And therefore, this is your work. We thank you for each one that's been touched by the message. We pray that you might encourage each of us in it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.